We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we're turning to the chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the chapter 3, and we're reading from the beginning of that chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our heart. We're turning in our Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians and to the chapter 3. And with our Bibles before us, let's bow together just in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, our cry this morning, the hymn writer is, Lord, plant my feet. Plant our feet on thee and help us, Lord, to press onward and press forward. Oh, that we might be each day on higher ground, even for thee. We pray that thou wouldst help us to grow in grace. We thank thee that thou hast given us thy word to nourish our souls. And we ask, Lord, that even now as we turn to thy word, that thou wouldst help us to open up thy word. And Lord, our cry would be that thou would feed us upon the finest of the wheat. So to this end, Lord, give us help, give us power, give us words from thyself. For I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and on this first Sabbath of the year, I want to draw your attention to the verses 13 and 14. Paul said, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We stand today on the threshold of another new year. The month of January takes its name from the Roman god Janus. He was known as the god of doors and the god of gates, because doors and gates often swing both ways. He is normally depicted in works of art as having two faces and in looking in two different directions. With one, he is looking backwards, surveying the failures and disappointments of the past. His face is filled with sorrow and with perplexity. With the other, he looking towards the future, he is filled with hope and with confidence. However, unlike the heathen god of the Romans, Paul's view or gaze was single. Rather than looking back and lamenting over the past, we find him here forgetting it, putting it behind him. He was reaching towards the future. He was seeking to use every opportunity to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says there in verse 14, I press towards. The word press there expresses determination. He was determined not to give up. He was determined to keep pressing on. And in the Christian life, we need not only inspiration and perspiration, but we need determination. A determination that no matter what comes across our path, that we will never in any circumstances give up. Indeed, writing to the Galatian believers, Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. In other words, they were under no circumstances might to lose heart, to give up, or to quit. And as well as the danger of falling into wickedness, there is even that greater danger of falling into weariness. However, rather than giving up, we need to get up and we need to get on with serving the Lord. You know, in a little country churchyard in Switzerland, there lies the grave of an Englishman. It's a simple grave with a very small white headstone. And on the headstone is simply the man's name, his date of birth, and then the date of his death. And then below that are the words, he died climbing. And that man, despite facing the weather, despite facing the difficulties, he just kept on climbing. And in the Christian life, we tend so quickly and so easily to give up. In the work of evangelization, we go out, and so many, they knock one door, they knock two doors. Perhaps they're a little more zealous and they knock a dozen doors, but because no one is converted, they then give up. My others, and stumbling in the Christian life and falling, they just throw up their arms in despair and they give up. But we're not to be quitters in the Christian life. We need determination that no matter what obstacles, no matter what dangers, no matter what we face in this year, that we will be determined that we will never, under any circumstances, give up. We need that determination to press on. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, have you that determination? That determination that no matter what comes your way in this year, that you'll not quit, you'll not slack, but that you'll keep going on. And so I want to draw your attention to this Paul's resolution for the future. I want you to notice firstly here the past he longed to forget. You cannot run forward if you are constantly looking backward. You will eventually trip and stumble. And realizing this, Paul now urged these Philippian believers to stop looking backwards. And in so doing, he was telling them here that there were certain things in their lives that they were to forget. Notice here that they were to forget the sins of the past. Setting himself up as an example, he said in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. His past, to say the least, was colorful. From his earliest days, he had a fanatical hatred of the church, as well as blaspheming the names of Christ. He is a young man and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And gaining confidence, he went from city to city, routing out those early disciples and casting them into prison. Even in his Christian life, if you examine it, you will discover that there were many failures. And yet now, rather than lamenting over these things, he having brought them and put them beneath the blood, he forgot them. The word forgetting here means to forget fully or to forget completely. And you see, once forgiven, our sins are to be forgotten. Rather than remembering them, there is to be a removing of them from our minds. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion, speaking to one who was seeking to go back, he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And he warns us here that we're not to be looking back. If the farmer is constantly looking back over his shoulder, his furrow, rather than being straight, it will quickly become twisted and crooked. In other words, the Lord Jesus was reminding the disciples here that if they were not to make shipwreck in their lives, there needed to be a forgetting of the past, and there needed to be a looking towards the future. If we are not to fall in the future, we need to forget the past. Bringing our sins beneath the blood of Christ, there needs to be an annihilating of them from our minds rather than analyzing them in our minds. In Italy, the new year approaching, the streets are clear. There is no traffic. There is no pedestrians. I'm told that even the police keep out of the way. And the clock striking midnight, issuing in the new day, year, suddenly all the windows and the doors of the houses are flung open. And to the sound of music and laughter, old crockery pieces and pieces of furniture and personal items that hold bad memories in their lives are cast out of the house. And you know, once we bring our defeats, once we bring our sins to the cross and we put them beneath the blood of Christ, there must then be a firing of them out of our lives. Sir William Osler said, "The load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday and carried today makes the strongest falter." And you spend your life going back over your life, analyzing, thinking about the sins that you committed before you were saved, thinking about the sins that you've committed since you were saved, and sins that you've brought beneath the blood. And I tell you, my friend, you will grow weary. You will soon begin to falter. Have you failed the Lord in the year that has gone by? Have you fallen into sin? Have you let Him down? Then I say to you, bring those matters before the Lord. Repent of them. Cast them at the feet of Christ. But listen, once you do that, don't be harping back. Don't be going back and thinking. Put them out of your life. If you keep thinking about them, they'll pull you down. And they'll stop you. And they'll bring you under a cloud of depression. You see, there must be a forgetting of the sins of the past. If you have brought those sins to the Lord, if you have confessed those failures, then the Lord doesn't even know what you're talking about. There needs to be a forgetting of them, a putting them in the past. We need not only to forget the sins of the past, we need to forget the successes of the past. Looking forward, he said, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." That which was behind and past in his life was not all bad. Even in his unsaved days, he had a great zeal for the things of God. As far as the law of God was concerned, he was able to say that he was blameless. Being redeemed, he had been caught up into the third heaven. He had seen things so great, so wonderful, so spectacular that he was not permitted to speak of them. Through his ministry, he had seen whole communities turned upside down. He had seen hundreds and thousands gloriously and wondrously converted. And yet, rather than dwelling on these things, he now forgot them. He put them out of his mind. You see, rather than living in the past, we are to be living in the present. If our victories, rather than becoming shrines of the past, they should become my stepping stones to even greater things for the Lord. Indeed, forgetting this, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, we read in Numbers 11, verse 5, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics." And dwelling upon the benefits of Egypt, they became rebellious. And instead of pressing forward towards the promised land, they wanted to set up their homes in the borders of Egypt. And while learning the lessons of the past, we are not to be living in the past, praising God for the victories that he has given. We must then pass on. A famous sculptor on one occasion was found weeping bitterly before a statue that he had just finished. It was a beautiful piece of artwork. And someone seeing the tears running down his cheeks, they were amazed. And they said, "Well, why are you weeping? Is this not a moment for rejoicing?" And he said, "Because I have achieved the ultimate. I can never improve upon this work of art." And sadly, many believers live in the past. They are worshiping at the shrines of past victories. God is not saying to you and to me, "What have you done?" But coming to us, he is saying to us, "What are you doing for me?" Having experienced victories, don't give up. Let them inspire you. But push on. Push on. So easy in the Christian life to look back to days of blessing, days when we were young in the faith and we had great zeal and to dwell there. But believer, we're not to be dwelling there. We're to be forgetting those things. We're to be putting them behind us. We're to be looking for greater blessings and greater experiences with God. And I say to you, don't be content with the victories of 2019. Thank God for them, but move on. Look for greater blessings in the days that lie ahead. There must be a forgetting of the sins of the past and the successes of the past. Also, there must be a forgetting of the sacrifices of the past. Summing up his life, he said in verse 7 of the chapter, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul had given up much for the cause of Jesus Christ. Unlike other families, or other apostles, he was from a well-to-do family. He had studied at the great and prestigious University of Tarsus. Rising through the ranks of the Pharisees, he possessed great power and great influence. However, rather than now lamenting the loss of these things, he tells us in verse 8 that being converted, he gained a greater knowledge. And in verse 9, that he had gained a greater wealth. You see, rather than languishing over the losses or seeming losses of the past. We should be looking to our gains, constantly considering our riches in Christ. Indeed, speaking to his disciples, the Lord said in John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And as a farmer, by sowing his seed, does not lose but gain, so he was reminding them that which they had lost for Christ would ultimately bring even greater gain. You see, the service of Christ is like sowing a seed. The more you give up for him, the more you gain. In the mid-1950s, Jim Elliot, seeking to reach the Indians of Ecuador, he was savagely martyred along with three other believers. Sometime before his death, he wrote those famous words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that day, losing his life, he gained eternal life. You see, by giving to God, by serving God, you do not lose, but rather you gain. You gain riches that are eternal. You gain riches that man can never take away. And you see, rather than counting up what you have given up for Christ, my friend, count up what he has laid up for you. Set your mind on those eternal riches. You see, if we're going to live for Christ in this incoming year, there's things we've got to forget. You've got to forget the sins that have been put under the blood. You've got to forget those past victories. You've got to forget the sacrifices that you have made for the cause of Christ, because they will slow you up. They will hinder you in your walk with God. There's a past that we need to forget. Not only was there a past that he longed to forget, there was surely here also the path he longed to finish. Lamenting the past and learning from it, he now lifted up his eyes, looking into the future. There were no doubts, no fears, but rather hope. Notice here his craving for the future. Rather than sitting back, we read in that verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." The word "reaching" here draws in our minds the picture of an athlete running in a race, crossing the starting line. He strains every sinew, stretching every muscle. He throws his arms far in advance of his feet. It is as if he is projecting himself to the finish line. It doesn't matter how many other runners he passes. It doesn't matter how far he gets. He never slows up. He never stops. The runner in the race, he is constantly stretching, seeking to take new ground in that race. And like that runner, we must never become satisfied. We must always be seeking new heights of service and sanctification. Indeed, the children of Israel's chains being broken, they left behind the terrors of Egypt. While they were now free men, yet coming to the banks of the Red Sea, we read in Exodus 14, verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Rather than setting up their homes there on the banks of the Red Sea, they were to be going forward.
always pressing on. And while saved, we must never, never become satisfied. The moment you think you have made it is the moment that you lost it. You think even of the true athlete. He goes to the Olympic Games and he runs and he crosses the line first. He is brought up and amongst the cheers of the crowd, the gold medallion is placed upon him. What does he do? Does he go to his hotel room and eat ice cream and cake for the next 2 months? No, he doesn't. My, if not immediately, in the next few days, he's back out on that track. You see, he's not satisfied. He may be the best in the world, but he still wants to do better. He wants to do better. And I tell you, the reason Paul was so successful was because he never thought of himself as being successful. You see, no matter how far you have gone for the Lord, no matter how you have served the Lord, no matter how holy you have come in your Christian life, you should never be satisfied. You should always, like that runner, be stretching for another step, seeking to take new ground. The writer said, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me, as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? And I want to tell you, child of God, this morning, if you are satisfied with yourself, then I have to say the Lord is not satisfied with you. We're in a race, like Paul. Now we're to be pressing forward. Paul had been caught up into the third heaven. He was a remarkable man. But rather than saying, I have achieved, I've gone farther than any of the other apostles, he was constantly striving, seeking to be better, seeking to be more useful for the Lord. And I wonder this morning, are you pressing? Is that your desire this year, that this year yet you might take new ground in your life and for the Lord? Not only do we see his craving for the future, but notice his consecration for the future. Looking forward, he said in that verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. You notice there that the words I do are in italics, and as such, they are not part of the original text, but they're put there simply for ease of reading. And as such, it could be read one thing. And as the runner in the race stretching forward forgets the cheering crowd, and he sets his eyes upon that finish line, so Paul was forgetting every other distracting thing. He had only one purpose. He had only one aim in his life. And that was to gain the well done of God. And you see, our resolve in life must not be several, but single. It must be taken up with Christ and with Christ alone. Jonah wrongly imagining that his ministry was ended. He cried out in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And Jonah had only one desire, and that was to serve God. And if he couldn't do that, he said, Lord, just kill me. Take me to heaven. You see, this race that we are involved in demands consecration. Every other desire, every other distraction must be slain. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, it is better to say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble in. I'm sure you've often heard the phrase, jack of all trades and master of none. And sadly, many believers
and their lives, rather than like a bullet fired out of a rifle. Their lives are like buckshot fired out of a shotgun. It doesn't go very far, but it spreads in every direction. And believer, if your life is going in every direction, it will not go very far in life. If you are living partly for Christ and partly for work and partly for family and partly for the world, you'll never achieve anything. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." He had one desire. He had one aim. And as we look into this new year, we need not to be going in every direction. We need to have one resolve. We need to have one aim in life. And that's Christ. That's Christ. Oh, believer, I wonder, do you have that resolve this morning? If someone said, "What's your aim for this year?" Could you say like Paul, "It's to live for Christ"? Everything else is not important. Everything else will fall into its place if Christ is put first. Not only his consecration for the future, but surely there was his confidence in the future. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And you notice that in these words, reaching out, going into new, unexplored regions, there was no dread. There was no fear in his heart. And you know, in the east, the shepherd went before his sheep. And because the Lord is going before us, we don't need to fear the future. I don't know what this year holds for me. I don't know what this year holds for you. But believer, I know this, that the Lord will go before you. And I wonder, is this your aim, to live for Christ, to cast aside everything else, and to give yourself wholly, solely, only unto the Lord? But not only the past he longed to forget and the path he longed to finish, but we notice lastly the prize he longed to find. Forgetting the well done of men, he now set his eyes here upon the prize of God. And you notice concerning this prize, it was certain. He said, verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He doesn't exactly tell us here what this prize was. However, seeing this prize, he now began to press towards it. He knew in his heart, "If only I run this race, I'll not run in vain. At the end of it, there'll be a prize." You see, those that run in this race will be rewarded. None ever run in vain. The tennis star Chris Everett Lloyd once said, "I've a drive, a burning desire to win every time I step on a court. And lifting his eyes and seeing the cup, it drove him on. And in the Christian life, there are many problems. There are many difficulties. There are many sacrifices. But my friend, what are those in comparison to the prize? If we run, men may let us down. If we run, friends may forget us. But the Lord will not. We will be rewarded. If you run this year, my friend, you will one day be rewarded. It was certain. Notice also it was continuing, because he said in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The word prize here could equally be rendered crown or garland. In olden times, the garland was made of amaranthus. It was a flower that did not fade. And you see, when we run for Christ, our reward is not passing, but permanent.
The years cannot dull it, nor destroy it. Many today, and they're laboring for the well done of man. They're laboring for the prizes that man will give. They're laboring for the applause of the world. But my friend, that quickly fades. That quickly is forgotten. You think of those who were in the limelight 30 years ago, who had the applause of the world and the cheers of the world, yet you go to young people that weren't living then and they don't even remember them. But if we run, God is giving us a reward that's permanent, that moth nor rust can corrupt or destroy. And I wonder, as you set out in this year, are you setting up treasures that rust cannot destroy? Are you setting up treasures that the moth cannot eat? Also, you notice it was not only continuing, it was celestial. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. It was a high calling. At the Athenian Games, the competitors, when they run and win the race, they were then called up to receive their prize. And as such, he was reminding them here that their prize was in heaven. And I say to you, child of God, this morning, don't be looking for your prize here. Your prize will be in heaven. In that day, he will call us up to give us our reward. In the 1968 Olympics, the Tanzanian runner John Stephen Akwere, his right leg bleeding, exhausted. He staggered over the finish line 1 hour after the winner. And people naturally thought, what's the point? You're not getting second prize. You're coming last. You're coming miserably last. An hour after the winner. And asked why he didn't give up. He said, my country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. And I say to you, child of God, this morning, don't be content with starting the Christian race. But be determined to finish the race. Be determined that no matter what the obstacles, no matter the disappointments, no matter the barriers that come your way this year, that you'll keep going on. And you'll keep pressing towards that prize. And one day then the Lord will call you up. And you will receive that great reward. Oh, believer, how are you running? But maybe there's someone here this morning and you've never started this race. You're on another race and you're running hard, running towards destruction. But the Lord comes to you today and he offers you a new life. And if only you come and trust him, now you can start this race that leads to heaven and to glory. May we forget the past and press towards that prize of the high calling of Christ. Determined that in that day that we will hear those tremendous words of acclamation from the Lord. May God help us to run. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that thou hast called us to thyself. We thank you, Lord, that each of us are in a race. We look back and, Lord, we have to confess that at times we have run rather slowly. We haven't had the zeal, the determination that we ought to have had. We think of those little pebbles that were on the road And instead of jumping over them by faith, we stumbled over them and we fell. And Lord, we lay stagnant for some time. But oh God, we pray that Thou wouldst help us in this year to run fast, to run with determination, to run with our eyes not fixed on those who are running in front of us or running beside us or running behind us, but to fix our eyes upon the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to run well even for Thee. Be with us in the closing moments of this service, for Lord, we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.